Good evening. Titus chapter 2, if you would. It's been a real privilege for me to be with you and to be back. The greatest privilege, without any close exception at all, the greatest privilege of my life is to know the living God, and then even above that, to speak on behalf of the living God. And it's not just a privilege; it's a fearful thing. And you all have made it a joy for me to be here with you, and I'm very thankful for the conversations that the Lord has given over the past, number of days, and even discussing sin last night. I'm thankful for the openness. After the meeting, numerous ones of you came up, and the Spirit of God identified sin in your life. And so I've been enjoying praying for all of you, and very much enjoyed being here with you. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. We're going to read 11 through 15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Father, we lay this time at your feet, and once more we ask for your help. Father, we pray that this would be a fitting conclusion to the things that we have discussed over these past days. Father, if we were going to leave this building tonight and walk out into the front lines of a horrific war, then we would be taking these things seriously. We would think, how should we conduct ourselves in a war? How are we going to keep the ones that we love safe? How are we going to fight in a way that's effective? Father, please move amongst us and help us to see these things the way that you do. Father, we pray that you would help the Christians in this assembly to take these things as seriously as you do. Father, we do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ with shame. We don't want to stand there and review our life with you and be found guilty of having most of our lives been sitting and having a picnic while the war raged all around us, while people that desperately needed Jesus Christ were lost every day. Father, we pray tonight that you would move powerfully in this auditorium. Father, we ask tonight of a God that can do anything, that our lives would be laid bare before you, that our sin would be laid bare before you and before us. We pray, Father, that apart from sin, that our entanglements would be laid bare before us. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would move from chair to chair in this auditorium, opening people's eyes, that they see their lives for what they are. Father, this is the kind of God that you are. You're a God of revelation. You're a God who's already written letters to churches. And we ask tonight that this one message would be the perfect letter to this local church. Father, we need you in this generation. We need you. We long for the glory of Jesus Christ to be 1,000 times more brightly seen in North America. We long for people in Sudbury, Ontario, who are right now using Jesus Christ's name as a swear word, to be humbled before you and to weep at the beauty of Jesus Christ in the breaking of bread in weeks and months to come. Father, we long for the work of God, and we know that there are things that are hindering. It'd be so foolish not to recognize that. There are things that are hindering the work of God. There are things in this assembly that are robbing Jesus Christ of glory. Father, we ask that you would show tonight and that you would work in this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the authoritative name, the beautiful name, the name that gives us access, in that wonderful name, we ask these things before you. Amen. Our goal is just going to be to notice three little simple points, and we're only going to try to cover verse 11 and verse 12, just so you know, for the context tonight. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. Now, if you're taking notes, we have three simple little points. Point number one is appearing. Point number two is denying. And point number three is living. Again, point number one is appearing. Point number two is denying. Point number three is living. So the first thing that we want to notice is appearing. Let's read verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So I have a simple question here. What has appeared to all men? It's the grace of God, right? So if you're taking notes, point number one is appearing. Then you jot down right next to it, it's the grace of God that appeared to all men. Now here's another simple little question. Who was it that appeared to all men? I like this point. Who was it? It was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Okay, so Jesus Christ so embodies this beautiful attribute of the living God, grace, that you could look at Jesus Christ and treat this like it's a title. Like you could look at Jesus Christ and say, he is the grace of God in bodily form. Is it nice to have a Savior like that? Our brother opened the meeting by saying that he has the sense that we need to ask the Lord for his help. Do you have that sense? I hope so. I think I told you this last night. I don't exactly remember if it was in private conversation or from up here. But this has been a wonderful year for me. And this has also been a difficult year for me spiritually. And I don't mean that I've been struggling spiritually. I don't mean it in that way. I mean this has been a year consistently of the light of the Word of God being taken by the Spirit of God and shining on my utter dependence, on my utter fallenness. I have been shown by the living God so many times this year, my own failure, my own shortcomings. That's painful, isn't it? Now you recognize, like you don't have to live the Christian life very long before you recognize this is the loving hand of an omnipotent God that is seeking to bring you into more blessing than what you have chosen for yourself so far. You recognize I can rejoice in this, right? This is a loving God disciplining me, chastening me. He who began a good work will complete it. You recognize that, hey, this is something I thank the Lord for. But when you sit in the back of an auditorium and there's 100 kids and you're one of two speakers for the week and the other speaker says, what is the one thing that is holding you back? In fact, he put it this way. What is the one thing that is holding you back from intimacy with or fruitfulness for Jesus Christ? He's addressing this to the high school students, right? What is the one thing that's holding you back from intimacy with or fruitfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I was sitting way in the back, and it was just like a knife. The Word of God does that, right? A two-edged sword. And it was painful, and I knew exactly what that one thing was. And I did what the other brother said. He said, I want you to write that question down. I wrote it down. He said, I want you to draw a line and not fill it in yet because I want you to pray about it. And I did that. I drew a line and I waited till the next day. And the next day when he brought it up again, I knew exactly what it was. Now, I would be happy to tell you, but I don't think it does any good at all. I'll just tell you the category of sin that it was. It was idolatry. Something that I was putting ahead of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Something that if you weighed out my life and looked at my life and how I was conducting myself, something that I was showing through my actions that I was giving greater weight than my intimacy with and fruitfulness for Jesus Christ. And I had to confess it as idolatry, something that I had put ahead of where I should have. Boy, that is painful when the Lord shows you those things, isn't it? And yet, you say, don't you? You say, praise the Lord. Because he's bringing us further along. Now, my whole point is this. What appeared? The grace of God. Oh, isn't that nice? Do you need the grace of God? Boy, Romans 5, it talks about the grace in which we stand. Do you remember that little phrase? Not only has he given you salvation, that's like being given, I know this is a pitiful example, but that's like being given a brand new car, right? Ever since I got to Ontario, I've been doing this, right? And each time I'm thinking, Camry. And I haven't won the Camry yet, you know. But salvation is like being given a brand new car. But not only does he give you the car, he gives you the gas card to continue to fill and power that car for the rest of your days, right? The grace in which you stand. Boy, the grace of God is wonderful, isn't it? He sits on a throne of grace. We're exhorted in the scriptures to come boldly before a throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, which when you look at that phrase, it means the nick of time, at just the right time, you can go and you can find more grace. I really hope that you all are enjoying that benefit of the Christian life, that you're going and you're finding more grace when you need it from one who sits on a throne of grace. I love it that Jesus Christ could be spoken of. He so embodies the grace of God that he could be spoken of. It could be like a title for him. This is the grace of God. When I played football, they called me Tank. Now, you decide whether that's an appropriate name or not. But in high school, that's what they called me, Tank, right? Because I guess to some degree, that's what I resembled when I played football in high school, right? Now I think they would say he's cuddly. I used to be more tank-like. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, he so embodies the grace of God that you could speak of him that way. I just love it that he is that kind of a Savior. And it says he has appeared to all men. In other words, he is available for all men. Now, I know we've underlined this multiple times, and it's intentional, I think, both by the Holy Spirit. I'll just leave it there. It's intentional. Everybody that you meet at a gas station, Jesus Christ, the grace of God, has appeared for them. He longs for them. Everybody you meet in a grocery store, everybody that waits on you in a restaurant, everybody on your sporting team, everybody in your office, everybody in your neighborhood, the grace of God has appeared to all men, for all men. They desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? Praise the Lord that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, for all men. So, that's point number one, appeared. Just a couple little things to highlight here. It's grace that has appeared. I'll give you a little outline here if you want. Here's a four-point outline. All you have to do is add a Spurgeon quote, and this will be a good message. Grace is spoken of in the Word of God as, number one, coming. That's John chapter 1. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So grace is spoken of as coming. This would be the personification of grace. John chapter 1, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is spoken of as reigning. Romans chapter 5. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness. Grace is spoken of as strengthening. 2 Timothy 2:1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then here, grace is spoken of as teaching. And this is so important. Grace is spoken of as teaching in this passage. Now, oftentimes in North America, in the church, when we talk about grace, well, God is gracious. Christians will often quote in their immaturity, "Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't judge me. God is gracious." The scripture is so clear. Don't use the grace of God. Don't use these things as a license to sin. And yet we see it oftentimes that people do use the grace of God as a license to sin. Well, here it's the opposite. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And then notice the first word in verse 12. Teaching us that. That Greek word is paiduo. This is such an important concept. It means to bring up or train up a child. So the grace of God that has appeared is bringing up or training up a child. Do you appreciate that it's the grace of God that does this? I like being trained by the grace of God. This has been a year for me where many times I have felt that the Lord has taken me out behind the woodshed and disciplined me. Many times. And the Lord can discipline, can't he? Boy, he can discipline. He can get your attention. Many times I've felt that. And I'm thankful. I'll give you one example in just a second. But I'm thankful that the grace of God is training us up. My father, who's with the Lord now, he used to always say, it takes a whole lifetime to grow up. He used to say that over and over. It's true, isn't it? I'm 37 years old. I've already lived over halfway to, my father died at 66. I don't know how many years the Lord's going to give me, but I'm over halfway of how far he made it. And I feel more dependent on the grace of God today than I ever have before in my Christian life. And I'm sure that that will increase as time goes by. So it's training us up. It's teaching us up. I came home from Houston a number of weeks ago. We had a great weekend down in Houston, Texas. And I'm on the plane on the way home. And I'm reading my Bible on my phone. Sitting there on the plane, reading my Bible on my phone, and I was having trouble with my battery in my phone at the time, and so I read as long as I could, and then my phone died. And so I'm sitting there, my airplane bag is up above my head, and there are two people sitting right here, and so I'm just kind of looking around and just passing the time, however, and I'm looking around and I'm looking at, if I remember right, six people that are sitting there with iPads. Do you know what those are? iPads. Yeah, there you go. Can you hold that up? Hold it up. That's what it is right there. And there's six people sitting there. One person is playing Angry Birds. Maybe some of you have heard of that little app. One person is reading a book. One person is watching a movie. One person is working, right? But they're all sitting there with iPads. Now, you think of this what you will. I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But my conscience was completely clear. But I sat there looking at this with my dead phone. You know, and I thought that would be a tool that would be really handy. And so I sat there, you might chuckle at this, but I sat there and thought for a second, Lord, would it be better for me to have a MacBook Air, it's a laptop, to travel with, or would it be better to have an iPad? And I just thought briefly, you know, an iPad costs half as much as a MacBook Air. And I also thought an iPad will do most of what I need something to do when I'm on the road, like I can run my Bible software and things like that on an iPad. And so one time I said, Lord, would you please provide an iPad for me? Now, you go less than 24 hours later, and I had a Monday that was a horrible day spiritually. I struggled with my attitude throughout that day. I was exhausted. I left my home that night to go to a men's meeting at our assembly. I'd been bickering with my wife. I'd been sinning against God and sinning against my wife. I don't honestly remember if I had sinned against my kids or not. I mean this seriously. It was not a good day for me, between me and the Lord. I mean, it was just, my attitude was not what it should be. I did not want to go to the men's meeting. You don't ever admit such things, but I did not want to go, right? And but you have to go, right? It's the right thing to do. And so out I went to the men's meeting. I did my best just to sit there and get this over with as quick as possible. And I was looking forward to getting out of the chapel, out of the men's meeting, away from the brothers as quick as I could. And that was my attitude pretty much through the whole men's meeting. And then after the men's meeting, I stood up, I gathered my belongings, I was walking out of the chapel, and one of the brothers said to me, do you have just a second? And I said, sure. He said, have you ever thought of having an iPad? And I said, well, I've thought of it. And he said, would you like to have one? And I said, I didn't even answer. I just kind of just stood there and didn't know quite what to say. And he said, well, if you have a second, I would like to take you and buy you an iPad. I left my home sinning against my wife. I wish I could get to the point where I didn't sin against my wife ever again. If I could choose one person to give a free pass to and never sin against again on planet Earth, I would gladly choose my wife. But I have not been able to get to the point in my Christian life where I have grown enough that I don't sin against my wife. I left my home sinning against my wife, and the Lord sends one of his servants to buy me an iPad. In less than 24 hours, he said, yes, that's a tool that I would like for you to have. And he sends one of his servants to do that. Boy, that was humbling. I called my wife later and I said, "Do you want to hear how the Lord humbled me?" And she said, "Well, sweetheart, that's up to you." She's such a sweet, godly woman. Boy, I adore her. I'm thankful as a son of God, by his grace, that he takes me out behind the woodshed and disciplines me. I'm thankful for that because I need that. I'm also extremely thankful that on this particular occasion, he decided that by his grace, he would train me. Right? He has so many ways of training up children. He has so many ways of taking care of us and providing for us. He's such an overwhelmingly, amazingly wonderful God, isn't he? Last year was my 15th anniversary. Lynn and I got married after our junior year before our senior year of college, I really wanted her to have a ring during college because from time to time at Emmaus Bridal College, people would get engaged. And I would see how these girls' eyes would sparkle when they were wearing these rings, right? Now, I'm just a starving college student. I didn't even have time to have a job at that point because of different commitments that I had. And so Lynn just assumed, and I had assumed for a while, that I wouldn't be able to get a ring until the summer. But I wanted her to have a ring during the year. And so I worked it out with my brother to borrow a little bit of money. And I bought this little ring that I could afford. And I asked her to marry me. And I gave her this little ring. And that's all she ever wanted. To her credit, that's all she ever wanted. But I always kind of had it in my heart that at some point in life, I thought it would be really nice to be able to just upgrade that a little bit. Now again, you do with this what you want, you know. And some people would never think this. This is just what I thought. And so I prayed, "Lord, this is my 15th anniversary. Would you work it out for me to be able to give this as a gift to my wife?" And a couple weeks later, I get a call from this elder who's also a jeweler. And he said, "It's my privilege to be able to kind of help people with things like this from time to time. If that's ever an issue for you, please feel free to call me." And so I thought about it, prayed about it, and decided, okay, I'm going to call this guy. Now, I might get myself into trouble telling stories like this. But I think it shows off the overwhelming goodness of God. And so I called him, and I talked with him. He said, and what I wanted to do is put her little ring that I got her into white gold, a different setting, and I wanted to buy her an anniversary band with little diamonds in it. I just thought that would be nice. And so he gave me one idea, and I said, "No, I'm thinking this." And he said, "Well, that'd be more expensive." And I said, "Okay, well, just tell me kind of what this would be, and I'll think about it." And so he came back with two levels. He said, "You could buy this level, or you could get this level." Now, what I wanted to do before the Lord was get her a ring that she would be happy to wear for the rest of her life. And so I told him, now, you could call this foolish if you want to. I think a lot of people would. But I had no money, but I told him, okay, this was Thursday. This was this last January, Thursday. And I told, it was a year and a half ago in January. I told him, "Let's get the more expensive one." Now, for the sake of the story, I'm going to tell you what that was. He was good to me, and he said that would be $1,500. And so I said, "Okay, let's order that one." And then on Friday, the next morning, I packed my bags and headed off to the airport, and I flew to New York. Now, the assembly there gave me a gift, and that has nothing to do with the story whatsoever. But as I grabbed my airplane bag at the end of a profitable weekend, as I was headed out of the chapel, a young couple stopped me, and they said they were blessed by the word, and the Lord had put it on their heart that they wanted to share something with me, and he shook my hand. And I took that, and I put it in my pocket, and I forgot about it. I grabbed my bag, I was headed out of the chapel, I was three steps from the door, and someone else stopped me, and same thing, shook my hand, and I said, "Thank you," I gave him a hug, put it in my pocket, and forgot about it. Now, I get almost all the way home, and then I stick my hand in my pocket and realize these things are in there, and I reached in, pulled them out. One of the checks was $700, and then I reached in the other one, pulled it out, and it was $400. I get home that night, I get up the next day, the mail comes, I open it, and from a young anonymous couple in the state of Kansas was a third check for $400. Now, I've come to know the Lord well enough, again, you can think what you want of this, but I've come to know the Lord well enough to know that if I hadn't done that, that $1,500 never even would have existed to me. But I just am telling you this story because I love having a God who is so incredibly benevolent. The scripture backs this up. He's a loving God. In fact, you would call it the philanthropic love of God. He's looking for ways to add blessing to people's lives. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, training us up like children. He does discipline us by taking us out behind the woodshed, and he also woos us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love having a God like this. So his grace, it comes, it reigns, it strengthens, and then in this passage, it teaches us, paiduo, to train us up like children. So praise the Lord for a God like that. Now that's point number one in the outline, appearing. Now point number two in the outline, this gets better and better, and I really hope that the Spirit of God impresses this on our hearts tonight. Point number two in the outline is denying. What is the grace of God teaching us to do? It's teaching us to deny, and we'll talk about the rest of the verse here in just a moment. But the word denying, it means to forsake or renounce. The grace of God is teaching us that there are certain things in a Christian life that we have to forsake or renounce. Does this make sense? This verse is teaching us that at Sudbury, if we're going to see the Lord do a work in this town, there's certain things in the assembly that have to go. That's what this is teaching. Amongst the Christians that gather here, that if you hear about the judgment seat of Christ over the past number of days, if you think that's what I want to live my life for, if you think I want to be poured out for the glory of Jesus Christ, this verse is teaching that the grace of God is training us up like children, that as a once-for-all action, that's the tense, it's a once-for-all action, there has to be a mindset in this local meeting that certain things have to be forsaken or renounced. Now we'll talk about what those things are biblically in just a second. But let me please ask you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, a resurrected Savior, are you willing to give things up? Now we're going to talk in just a second about what those things might be. I mean, just straight from this verse, we're going to talk about what those might be. But have you come out tonight, honestly and humbly, and are you willing to stand before the Lord and say, here we are this day, show us the right way for us, show us the right way for our little ones, show us the right way for all of our possessions. That's from Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, if I remember right. That might not be right. Is that your attitude? Are you willing to give things up for the glory of Jesus Christ tonight? If he puts his finger on you, if he puts his finger on something in your life, are you willing to go home and forsake it once for all? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, training us up like children, that denying, to forsake or renounce, it's a one-time decision with daily consequences. You remind yourself of the decision that was made. Now, there are two things that he says need to be denied. The first thing is ungodliness. If you're taking notes, please jot this down. This is such a vitally important concept. These next two words are vitally important. The first word, ungodliness, it means a lack of reverence or disregard. A lack of reverence or disregard. Now, for the sake of our understanding tonight, I would like to contrast ungodliness with wickedness. It does not say that you're to deny wickedness. Are there wicked people in the world? There are. All around the world, there are wicked people. Someone took an 8-year-old girl in Topeka, Kansas a couple weeks ago, treated her horribly, and then she never came home. There are wicked people all around the world. That's one thing that the scripture deals with, but it's not dealing with it here. It tells the Christians that they have to deny ungodliness. That's a lack of reverence or disregard. There are wicked people all around the world, but there are hundreds of thousands more ungodly people than there are wicked people. Does this make sense? Is ungodliness a problem in this assembly? a lack of reverence or disregard, a lack of loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. It's leaving the Lord out of the preeminence of any area of your life. Ungodliness. There's somebody in my family back home that I love very much. And nobody that I know, nobody, those of us that know him the best, we would not look at his life and say, that is a wicked man. You would never do that, because he's not a wicked man. And yet he has left the Lord, largely, he has left the Lord out of his entire life. He went to college and he lived like everybody else in college. Through high school, he dated like everybody else in high school. He drank like everybody else drank. He used drugs like everybody else used drugs. I wouldn't call him a wicked man. I wouldn't say that's a wicked person. He grew up in the same Sunday school. He grew up hearing the same stories. He grew up being encouraged in the same ways. And yet he just decided to live a life where he left Jesus Christ out of the preeminence. There's assemblies like this all around North America, aren't there? Where Jesus Christ is knocking, but he's not preeminent in the assembly. There's lives here tonight where if you're honest and humble before the Spirit of God, before the living God, and you allow the Spirit of God to search you, then he'll show you ungodliness in your lives. Ungodliness in the way you're treating your husbands, the way you're treating your wives, the way you're disciplining your kids, the way you're conducting yourself in business, whatever it is. Paul says to Titus, get in there amongst the Christians and tell them that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and that it's training us up like children, and it's teaching us the lesson that there are certain things in a Christian life that have to be denied if you're really going to do something for the living God. Do you want to do something for the living God? Now, the Lord knows your hearts. And I really mean this. You don't have to shake your heads. You don't have to have any response whatsoever. But on behalf of Jesus Christ, I ask you this question. Do you really want to see something done for Jesus Christ in the next generation? For the rest of your life? Is that what you want? Well, Paul would tell Titus, tell the Christians there are certain things that have to be denied. And the number one thing is a lack of reverence or disregard, ungodliness. Now, this next one, I think, is even better. Notice what it says in verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness, and this is the next thing to write down in your notes, and worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. Now, I have to make a confession. In preparing to teach through the book of Titus expositionally, this is maybe 18 months ago or 20 months ago, I started to read the book of Titus over and over and over again. I hope anybody that is going to tackle a book of God's Word, I hope that's step number one for you. Just read the book over and over again. Some days I would have the opportunity to read it 10 times. Other days I'd have the opportunity to read it once. But I tried to at least read it once every day that went by. And when I used to read through this book, and I would come to this verse, and it would say, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, into my mind would pop the idea that what Paul was telling Titus was this. I would think this day after day. I would think that Paul was telling Titus to deny youthful lusts. Now, I wasn't misreading the text, but when I looked at that phrase, I thought that Paul was referring to this idea of youthful lust. Now, that's a biblical concept, except the scripture doesn't say to deny youthful lust. It says to, do you remember? It says to flee it, right? And so if you're in a situation where youthful lust is an issue, you're supposed to run. You're not supposed to be ashamed of that, right? You're supposed to honor Jesus Christ by running from those kinds of situations. Now, what I want to highlight tonight is that this is not the same concept nor the same admonition as youthful lust. In there, you're to flee youthful lust. Here, you're to deny, to forsake or renounce worldly lust. Now, please get this definition. I think this is one of the major issues that we are dealing with as the Bride of Christ in North America. Worldly lust means this. desires centered in this world system. Desires centered in this world system. It is not talking about things that are evil. Those of you that were here last night, do you remember our discussion about sin from Hebrews chapter 12? Do you remember that? That's how we ended last night. That is a major issue that the scripture deals with. That is not the issue that it's dealing with right here. It's talking about desires centered in this world system. Not evil things, but earthbound things. I would put it this way. Things that will not matter at the judgment seat of Christ need to be, in a once-for-all action, forsaken or renounced. Young men, I don't mean to pick on you in any way. I actually mean it as the opposite. I mean it as the biggest blessing that it could possibly be. But young men typically have their lives packed full of things that are earthbound desires that don't matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Please, for the glory of Jesus Christ, young men in this room, allow the Spirit of God to search you and show you things that you're allowing to take your time that aren't going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to be blunt. I prayed about this. One thing that we are suffering from in the Bride of Christ in North America is man boys. They're 18 years old, they're 22 years old, they're 25 years old, they're 30 years old. I'm 37, and I could name three people that are around 35, 36 years old. They're professionals. They go to work during the day. They get off at 4:30. They come back to their houses where they have 56-inch televisions, these massive televisions, and they have state-of-the-art game systems, and they sit there for 7 or 8 hours almost every day. Now, the Lord knows my heart. Again, I've said this multiple times. I take great comfort in that because I don't mean it like throwing rocks or being critical. But this passage is saying that if you are going to do something for Jesus Christ, there are certain things that need to be forsaken and renounced. And it's not talking about things that are wicked or evil. It's talking about things that are earthbound. They may be perfectly legitimate or neutral, but they don't matter for eternity. And Paul says to Titus, get in there amongst the Christians and you do that pastoral work that is so necessary. You get in there and you keep telling the Christians to renounce worldly lusts, earthbound desires. Forsake or renounce any part of your life where Jesus Christ is not first. If Jesus Christ and His glory is not the number one goal of your career, confess it. This is such an important concept. I know a group of guys. I pray for the social leader of this group of guys. I try to pray for him every day. I'm sure there's some days where I miss it, but I pray for him almost every day. There's this neat group of guys. They're gifted spiritually. They have a measure of zeal spiritually. I'm not saying they're worldly in any sense. They're certainly not wicked or evil or anything like that. They're serving in the assembly. They're faithful in their responsibilities serving in the assembly. One of them gets the idea that paintball would be fun. And so he goes out and he gets a paintball gun. And then pretty soon his best friend gets a paintball gun. And then pretty soon these two guys. And then pretty soon all 12 guys have paintball guns. And they enjoy that for a couple months. And then one of them thinks, you know, I really want an ATV. And so he goes out and he gets a four-wheeler, and then his best friend gets one, and then these two guys, and pretty soon everybody has an ATV. I've watched these guys for years. I long for them to do well spiritually and to zealously obey this verse and press on in the things of Jesus Christ. Don't just do a couple things, right? Don't be satisfied with just helping out with a couple things at the chapel. Run the race as if to win the prize. One of them will think, I want to be a hunter, and he'll get a gun, and then this one will get a gun, and then these two, and pretty soon everybody has a gun. Now, I don't have anything against any of the things that I just named. There's nothing inherently evil about any of the things that I just named. But this is a group of young men with so much potential for Jesus Christ. And they're just going from earthbound desire to earthbound desire to earthbound desire. Does this make sense? Boy, I just want this to be clear. Young men in the room, I'm not trying to be hard on you. I long for you to be the leaders of the next generation that we need. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Are you willing tonight to let the Spirit of God show you what it is in your life that is just earthy? It's not sin, it's not wicked, it's not filthy. Those things are issues too. But this verse isn't talking about that. It's just earthy. You kind of like it, but it isn't going to matter at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've already told you multiple times, I grew up playing sports and I love it. That'll always be a part of who I am, and I'll always love it. Right? I do. I love those things. But oftentimes, when we come to like the Super Bowl or something like that these days, I feel like putting up on Facebook, go team, beat the other team, nobody's going to care in 2 months. And I mean it. I love it, right? If I allowed myself, this is part of the reason why I don't have cable in my home. If I allowed myself, I could easily sit down on a Saturday afternoon and waste hours upon hours of the life that God has given me watching a game that will not matter in eternity. I could easily waste time doing that. Are you willing to let the Spirit of God show you tonight what the things are in your life that are ungodly or earthbound desires? Worldly lusts, it sounds so harsh. It just means earthbound desires, things that are a part of your life. They're taking your time, but they will not matter. They will not look good. For me, cable was a simple issue. Now, I don't care. The Lord knows. I don't care how the Lord deals with you with the subject of cable. However the Lord deals with you, praise the Lord. And whatever you decide with a clear conscience before the Lord, praise the Lord. But for me, I thought, will my judgment seat of Christ look better if I'm piping cable into my home, or will it look worse? And I just knew very clearly I should not give myself access to these things. I love the History Channel. I love the Food Network. I love sports. I realized a long time ago, despite all of the filth in those shows, if you watch them several times, you get sucked right into those things, can't you? You can just can't wait for the next week to see what so-and-so does to so-and-so and who he's going to side with, and right? It's just earthbound desires. Now, however the Lord deals with you, I'm asking, are you willing to let the Lord deal with you? So point number two is denying. There's certain things in a Christian life that have to go if you're really going to be used of God in a great way. If you're going to stand with joy at the judgment seat of Christ, there's certain things in your individual life and as an assembly, if we're going to see movement forward, there are certain things that have to go so that the Christians are available. Now, point number three, this is our last point, living. Let's read verse number 12, living. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live, there's our key word, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, for sake of time tonight, I'm going to describe one of the three of these verses, and one of the three of these words. And I'll leave the other two for your study. You can mine those yourself. They're good. It's a good study. I want to look with you at the one word in English, soberly. Now, if you're taking notes, please jot this down. This word occurs so many times repeatedly in the book of Titus. And when you understand it, it's such an incredibly important, needed topic in the Bride of Christ today. This Greek word is sophron. It's transliterated, S-O-P-H-R-O-N, sophron. And it means this. Now, of course, depending on what definition you look at, you'll get slightly different words, but they all basically are revealing the same concept. The idea is this, to reserve your mind for that which is important. To reserve your mind for that which is important. So now please, think through these couple verses with me. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, training us up like children, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, earthbound desires. Now having denied these things, we now have freedom to add things to our life, right? Remember cut and paste from last night? Having denied these things, now we have opportunity to add things to our life. And the first thing he says that should be added is that we should be living soberly, to reserve your mind for that which is important. I have the privilege of serving the Lord with people that I deeply love in Topeka, Kansas. I have the privilege of serving the Lord with people that I greatly admire in the assembly in Topeka, Kansas. One young guy came to me a little while ago, and he came up smiling, and he said, "Will you help me find a Bible study that would take me 6 to 8 hours a week?" And I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to do that. Do you mind if I ask you, why 6 to 8 hours a week?" You know what he told me? He said, "The Lord has convicted me recently." He said, "I get Sports Illustrated." There's nothing wrong inherently with getting Sports Illustrated. He would give it to his young, godly wife. She would go through the Sports Illustrated and tear out anything that was inappropriate, if there was anything in the magazine that was inappropriate. She would give it back to him, and he would read that magazine cover to cover every week. He said, "It took me 6 to 8 hours a week, and I've been convicted by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, that that does not matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And so I called and I canceled that subscription, and I want to replace it with something that will matter at the judgment seat of Christ." That's this concept. Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, earthbound desires. Live soberly. Reserve your mind for that which is important. Do you know people that are one breath and one heartbeat away from spending eternity in the lake of fire? I worked with a girl a number of years ago. One day she reached out like this. She reached out, and her sleeve did the same thing that my sleeve is doing. She reached out, her sleeve comes up her arm a little bit like this. And forgive me for being blunt, but she had systematic slices in her skin on the underside of her arm. That's called cutting. I actually hope that you're not familiar with that. It's growing as a trend amongst young people all around North America. She grew up in a miserable home. She got out of that home when she turned 18. I think it was the day, maybe the week that she turned 18. She got out of that home. She came to work in our company as like a secretary in our department. She met a guy coming out of Target who 4 hours later treated her horribly. 2 weeks later, she met a guy coming out of Walmart who a number of hours later treated her horribly. A number of weeks later, she came into the department. She said, "This will be my last day." She was with a gentleman that I thought maybe was her father. I found out that he was 3 times her age, a disgusting-looking older gentleman, and she said, "I'm going to marry him." She barely even got out of her house. She's like a helpless little sheep wandering around out there without a shepherd, being devoured by the first man that came along. Do you know people like that? I know lots of people like that. Helplessly lost, unconsciously lost, willfully lost, rebels, traitors, every different flavor of sinner that's out there, and they all need Jesus Christ desperately. And this verse says that there's some things in our lives that are taking up our time that aren't going to matter in eternity. And those things have to be denied. You have to forsake those things. Cut them out of your life. And then there are some things in life that are so essential that we must reserve our minds for the things that are important, the things that will matter in eternity. You've heard people say this probably over and over again. What are the two things that are going to last forever? God's word and people, right? And that concept, sophrons, live soberly. Reserve your mind for the things that matter. We have a young guy, another young guy in our assembly who's incredibly talented musically. He's incredibly talented. I have a great relationship with this young guy, and I love this young guy, and I love to serve the Lord with this young guy. When he was younger, he would be leading songs at camp or whatever, and he could flip a switch like that and go from exalting Christ to entertaining just so quickly. He was so talented. He was part of a Christian contemporary band when he was young. Their music was nice. It was like the kind of music that we sing at camp. They went to a national competition, and they got second. If you get first, you instantly get a record deal. You get first, you're a professional instantaneously, with a tour and all the rest of it. They got second. He's very, very talented. We sat down and looked at our assembly. This is a long time ago. We sat there and we looked at our assembly, and we said, what's this assembly going to need? My son is 13 years old, and he's like a capstone on a pyramid. He's the only 13-year-old in the assembly, and then there's two 12-year-olds, and there's three 11-year-olds, and it goes down from there. We have like 21 kids in our 4 to 6-year-old Sunday school class. We have 15 young couples. They're multiplying like crazy, you know? We thank the Lord for this. But we looked at the assembly and we said, what's the assembly going to need? And he said to me, he said, the assembly's going to need a kids' work. We had no kids' work at that time. And I said, amen. And I said, what's it going to take for there to be a kids' work in this assembly? He said, workers. I said, amen. I said, do you have time to be part of a kids' work? He said, no. He said, what would it take for you to have time to be part of a kids' work? And he just sat there and thought about it. He prayed about it. He talked to his wife about it. He decided that it was time for him to stop this over here that was taking 3 or 4 nights a week of his time so that he was available for the work of the Lord at the local assembly. I admire that. I greatly admire that. He has made decisions for a decade to systematically free himself up from other entanglements so that he could be free for the work of the Lord in the local church. The scripture says that Jesus Christ loves the church and gave himself for it. If we're like Christ, we're going to love the church and give ourselves for it. I admire people that do that. That's this concept. Denying earthbound desires, denying the preeminence of Christ in any area of your life. Assembly life, assembly attendance, work life, home life, marriage, parenting, any area of your life, denying the preeminence of Christ. And once you forsake those things, then you live soberly. You reserve your mind for that which is important. Righteously is a wonderful point. Godly is a wonderful point. Much more that we could say. I'll leave it to you to mind those things. Father, we commit this time to you. Lord, we're going to spend time before you in prayer. And I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would lead us out in this time of prayer. Father, you love these Christians in this assembly so deeply. Nobody's more committed to the work of God in Sudbury than you are. Father, we're not guessing whether there's things that are hindering here in the assembly. We know that there are things that are hindering here in the assembly. Father, Nehemiah put it this way. He said, there's too much rubbish. We cannot build the wall. Father, we pray that you would put your finger in just the right place, that the two-edged sword would be thrust forth in just the right way. We pray, Father, that the right things would be cut away and that this assembly and the individual saints in it would be reserving their minds for things that are going to matter at the judgment seat. Father, we need you to move amongst us. If this series of meetings is going to be anything more than just a nice time, Father, if there's going to be lasting, eternal change, we need you. And so we commit ourselves to you tonight. We continue before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.